I don't usually preach an entire chapter in one message, but I believe that I've been impressed by the Spirit of God to bring this message from Philippians chapter 3. I couldn't get away from it. I've entitled this message Paul's Autobiography. And this is one of Paul's autobiographical statements about himself. And I think that is so interesting. This is the man that God used more than any other man to expound the gospel of the grace of God. And this is a very special chapter. I pray that the Lord will bless it. He says in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice." Now, this is a different word than the word used rejoice in Christ in verse 3. That's rejoice or glory in Christ or boast in Christ. And this has something to do with a joy in Christ. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. He said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. Now this joy that he's speaking of doesn't have anything to do with circumstances. Now all of us like circumstances that are pleasant. But this doesn't have anything to do with that. He says rejoice in Christ. I want to read you a passage of Scripture from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Now, what's good about that? What's pleasant about that? Look what he says. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." You see, there's always a time to rejoice in the Lord. Even if nothing else seems to be good, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, to write the same things to you, I asked Lynn just this week. I said, "Well, is there anything that you could point out about my preaching?" I ask her that fairly often. I always wince getting ready for what she's going to say, but I need to. And she said, sometimes you can be repetitive, but I don't see how you can avoid it. And I can't avoid it. I realize that. But think about this. To write the same things to you. You know, I love continually speaking about being justified by Christ, where I have no guilt because I have His righteousness. I love to talk about His electing mercy and grace. It doesn't get tiring to me. It's a reminder to me that salvation really is by grace. I love to be reminded of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, how He gives life. I love to talk about the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, how He made payment for my sins. And I now have no sins before God. They've been paid for. You know, I don't get tired of that. And for you, this is safe. You know, hearing the same thing. I know sometimes somebody says, "I know where he's going with that." Well, I'm glad you do. Now, I want to be able to present the truth in a fresh way, so it doesn't seem stale and old. I want to preach the same old things in a fresh way. But I better be preaching the same things. And if I'm not, there's no safety in that. He said to write the same things is not grievous, it's not vexing, but for you it is safe. Verse 2. "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now here, he's talking about preachers. Now you can read that on the surface. Is he talking about canine dogs with bite you? Or is he talking about evil workers, people who go out and sell drugs and do all kinds of horrible things like that? And the concision, that word means mutilators, people who actually amputate. What's he talking about? Well, when he's saying beware of dogs, he's saying you have some discernment concerning what a dog is. The Judaizers called the Gentiles Gentile dogs. He said, they're the dogs. These men who preach another gospel. Beware of evil workers. They talk about good works, but they're nothing but evil workers. And this word concision is a play on the term circumcision. He says, beware of the circumcision, but he goes ahead and calls them the concision, the mutilators. Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 5. Turn back a few pages. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. When they talk about circumcision, I wish it would be cut the whole way. That's what he's saying. Now, he says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says that seems kind of crude. It's not. Beware of dogs. Have some discernment. Be able to know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, the mutilators. 4, verse 3, we are the circumcision. We're the true circumcision. Now, physical circumcision was the outward physical token of the Jews, of God's people. But understand this, that's meaningless. It's just a meaningless law if I don't understand the gospel. Paul says we are the circumcision, not just the people who have gone through the physical act of circumcision. We're the true circumcision, and he gives three marks. This is the true spiritual Jew. Now, if you're a believer, you're a Hebrew, you're a Jew, you're circumcised, and your circumcision has been that of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter. Now, listen to these three marks and see where you come up. We are the circumcision, number one, which worship God in the Spirit. You see, He cannot be worshipped in the flesh. Did you know that? God cannot be worshipped in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing in anything spiritual. We are the circumcision which worship God, and we worship Him for who He is. We worship Him in all of His glorious attributes. We worship Him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, in that Spirit which He has given in the new birth. You see, the natural man doesn't have a spirit. He's got a body, he's got a soul, but he didn't have a spirit. The spirit was lost in the fall. But when God gives somebody life from the dead, they now have a spirit, and with that spirit, they worship God. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. The Lord said, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now there's what's necessary for the worship of God, a new nature given by the Holy Spirit, being birthed of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of the gospel. There's no worship where there's not truth. You might have religion, but you don't have worship. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And here's what that looks like. When people worship God in the Spirit, you know what they do? They rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, there the word rejoice isn't talking about a feeling of joy. It's talking about confidence, glorying in, boasting in, resting in. There's only one place we have confidence. In Christ. Nowhere else. In Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I glory in. Not in my preaching, not in, certainly not in, good grief, I don't have anything to glory in. All I had to glory in is Christ. And that's true of every believer. Now, wherever there's the true worship of God, there will be this glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look nowhere else for God's favor or acceptance, only in Christ. And you know what happens every time somebody glories in Christ? They have no confidence in the flesh. That's so simple. Look in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and everybody who does that has no confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Anything that has anything to do with my flesh, anything that I've done, I have no confidence in it. You know, every believer really believes that there's nothing in them to have confidence in. I'm, by nature, totally depraved. There's not one thing about me that is spiritual, that it's nothing but sin. My glorying is only in the cross. Now, that's what happens when people worship. I know a lot of people talk about worship. Well, I'll tell you when you worship, when you rejoice only in Christ Jesus, and you have absolutely, positively no confidence in the flesh. Now, he gets into his autobiography. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, if there's somebody that can trust in the flesh, if that could be done, Paul says, it would be me. Now look what he says about himself. He says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day, according to what the law prescribes, of the stock of Israel. I'm a pure-blooded Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin. That's that favored tribe. Benjamin was the favored son. And I came from the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Now what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee simply means a separated one. I really believe that something that I did separated me from somebody else. Like the Pharisee in the temple. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. He didn't say, I thank you for your grace. He didn't say, I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. He said, I thank you, I'm giving you the credit, that I'm not as other men are. And he talked about what he did and did not do. That's the religion of the Pharisee. That's the religion of the natural man. They think, there's something I do that separates me from somebody else. And Paul said, that's what I was, touching the righteousness which is in the law. I was a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, I wasn't dead. I was zealous. I believed that what I believed was right and what everybody else was believed was wrong. And if somebody didn't believe what I did, I felt it my moral responsibility and obligation to persecute them because they were so wrong and so far away from that which was right. So he said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. You remember when Stephen was stoned, they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching, and this is what I find so amazing. I can't. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. He's talking about Ten Commandments. I believed I was blameless. I believed I never told a lie. I believed I never stole anything. I believed I didn't covet. I believed I'd never murdered anybody. Go on and on down the line. He said, I believed that I was blameless before the Ten Commandments. Now, can you imagine anybody doing that, even if they didn't understand the Ten Commandments? Obviously, he didn't understand the Ten Commandments, or he wouldn't have said something like that. But still, look at the effort this man must have given in trying to keep the law. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I only know one other person who said something like that. The rich young ruler. He's the one who said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, what a pedigree. This is my autobiography. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I don't think anybody here would make that claim, that you ever believed that. I might have thought I kept two or three commandments, but not all ten. He thought I was blameless before that law. Have you ever known anybody like that? Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, one time I considered my religion, my Pharisee, my being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, my righteousness, which was of the law, being blameless, I considered that a gain to me. That was on the plus side. That was to my advantage. Hold your finger there and turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13. For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. I love the way he calls that the Jews' religion. He doesn't call it the truth. He calls it the Jews' religion. That's all it was. John uses that term a lot, the Jews' religion. You've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Oh, how he profited in the Jews' religion. He thought it was gain to him. But what does he say? But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss. Rubbish. Garbage. Positively harmless. They've gone from the pro column to the con column. I used to consider them gain. Now I consider them nothing but garbage. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, there's no doubt about this, I count all things but loss, garbage, refuse, of no value, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Dung. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. I count all these things of my past religious experience rubbish, loss, with absolutely no value in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now when the Lord makes Himself known to you, you'll see your religion for what it is. Rubbish. Without value. And notice how he says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Now let's consider what he lost. He lost self-righteousness and gained Christ's righteousness. He lost bondage and gained freedom. He lost the favor of man and gained the favor of God. Now he said, these things that I have counted loss, I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Now, I can't tell you how sick it makes me to hear somebody talk about what they've lost for Christ. What I've given up for Christ. What I could be. I could be making money now. I could have been very successful, but because of what I've given up from Christ, I'm held down. What did Paul think he lost? Next time you flush the commode, do you get upset over what you lost? Now that's what Paul calls it. Well, you're being crude. This is Paul, this is not me. He said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now Paul says, this is my desire. I want to win Christ and be found in Him. So that when God comes looking for me,
He simply finds me in Him. That's all I want. And you know, that's all I want. That's all I want. I don't want Him come
finding me. Well, I'm defending the truth. I'm preaching the truth. I'm praying. I'm reading the Scriptures. I'm seeking to suppress sin for His glory. I'm seeking to whatever it might be. No, I simply want to be found in Christ so that all God sees when He sees me is Jesus Christ. That's what I want. And He expounds on that in verse 9. I want to be found in Him. And here's what that means. Not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with having my own personal righteousness. You know why? Because it's filthy rags. That's all it is. There's nothing about it that could commend me to God. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, my efforts at obedience, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now this is what it looks like to be found in Him. To not have God not looking at me in my own righteousness. What about your faith? My faith is the faith of Christ. His faithfulness. He believed God perfectly. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. My faith is so weak, I'm looking to His faithfulness. Being saved. Listen to this. If you're saved, if you're accepted by God, you have the very righteousness of God. Not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And this is only known by faith. Being found in Him, not my own, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Now, what is the one evidence that you have this righteousness? To him that worketh not, but believeth. And listen to this name of our God. But believeth on Him who justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now if you work not, are you trying to work your way into heaven? Or are you somebody that sees, I cannot be saved by my works in any way, to any degree. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifies the ungodly. You know your only hope is that God justifies the ungodly for Christ's sake. That man's faith is counted for righteousness. Now let's go on reading. Verse 10. First, I want to be found in Him, and secondly, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I don't want to simply know about Him. I want to know Him. I want to be His friend. I want to be His child. I want to be somebody He has saved. And I want to be His friend. I want to be like Abraham, the friend of God. God spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I want to know Him so that He counts me as His friend. And that is the privilege of every believer. I want to know Him. I don't want to simply know about Him. I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. The saving power. When He was raised from the dead, all of God's elect were saved. All of God's elect were justified. All of God's elect were sanctified. We were even given life, quickened together with Him before we were even born. Now, I want to know the power, the omnipotence of His resurrection. I want to know Him. I want to be found in Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. You know what that means? I want to know that I had a part in what He did. I had a share in what He did. That when He died for me.
When he lived for me. When he died for me. When he was raised for me. As he's right now seated at the right hand of the Father, he's representing me. I want to know that I have some part in what he did. Not by way of contribution, but that what he did for me. And I'm resting in him.
And then he says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Now, you know what I want to do? Sure, not much of a good, doing much of a job of doing it, but this is what I want. I want to be obedient. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross. And I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He became obedient unto death. I want to be an obedient child. If by any means, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is my goal. To attain to the resurrection of the dead. To be able to behold His face in righteousness and to be satisfied by awaking in His likeness. That's my goal. That's my goal. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That I'll be just like the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm raised up. That's what I'm looking for. Verse 12. It's not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect. I'm not there yet. Obviously, I'm not yet perfect like I will be. But I follow after. I pursue. Now, I know I haven't attained. I know I'm not perfect. Paul was so well aware of his own sinfulness. Now, here's the only time I think it's okay for someone to say, I'm not perfect. Somebody says, I'm not perfect. Hello? Yeah, obviously. And the same thing with regard to me. If I say I'm not perfect, you can say, yeah, that's an understatement. But here we have Paul saying this. Paul saying this. And he says, I'm not perfect. I've not attained. I am well aware of my sin. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if I may lay hold, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold of Him as He has laid hold of me. I want to be apprehended. I want to apprehend Him the way He has apprehended me. I love that song. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I've been apprehended. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing. One thing. This one thing. I do. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, once again, when I was a boy, I'd read that passage of Scripture, hear that passage quoted, and I'd think, who wants to be in that house all day long? I mean, Christ Jesus is the house of the Lord. This is talking about abiding in Him, being found only in Him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple.
The rich young ruler came up to the Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said,
"Why callest thou me good?" Now the reason he said that is because the rich young ruler didn't know who he was. He was saying, "I see you're a really good man, and how can I reach your level of goodness?" And he didn't know who the Lord was. And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." You know, you want to come on that ground? Okay, here you go. Keep the commandments. And he named 5 of the 6 of the tables of the law regarding man and man. Thou shalt not, you honor your father and mother. You'll not lie. You'll not steal. You'll be sexually pure. But the one he left out was thou shalt not covet. He didn't mention that. And the fellow said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And the Lord said, "One thing you lack. But that one thing you lack is everything." See, this man didn't know he was eaten up with covetousness. He said, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven and come and follow me." And he went away very sorrowful. One thing you lack. And I love the story of Martha and Mary. The Lord has come to their house. Martha's busy serving. Mary just sits at His feet and listens to Him. While Martha's doing all this work and doing all these things. But there sits Mary. And she said to the Lord, "Lord, don't you care that she's not doing anything? Bid her that she help me." You don't tell the Lord what to do. And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you're careful, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." What Mary's doing, sitting at my feet, that's a good place to be, isn't it? And hearing my word. She has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. And then we have Paul saying, and I love this. I wish I could enter into this. I hope I can learn something about this. One thing I do, forgetting. Forgetting what's behind. Forgetting the good stuff. Forgetting the good experiences. Now, why would you want to forget good experiences? Because what we'll do is we'll make a savior of them. We'll try to get assurance from those good experiences. "Well, I remember when I..." Whatever it is. When the Lord did this for me. Well, forget it. Forget it. All that counts is right now. Forgetting the bad stuff. Forgetting the unpleasant experiences. You know, I'd love to come up to somebody and say, "I'm sorry for the way I did you." And then say, "What are you talking about? I don't even remember." Wouldn't it be something if we could just forget everything? Forgetting. Now, Paul said, this is what I do. Forgetting what's behind. It's past. I'm not going to think of the, quote, good things. I'm not going to think of the bad things. Just forget them. Wouldn't that be a blessing to just forget? Wouldn't you like to be so taken up with what's before you that you forget everything behind you? Taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ like that. And he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth, stretching for those things which are before. The Lord Jesus Christ, having my eyes on Him. You see, if you look to Him, He's before you, isn't He? He's before you. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, believer, what a high calling you have. It's called a heavenly calling. It's called a holy calling. And it is a high calling, isn't it? You know, there's no such thing as
mundane in any believer's life. You have a high calling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach His gospel, to be His witness. What a high calling.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the calling of perfect conformity to His image. That's your future. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awaken my likeness. That's your future. And that's what we are to press toward. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. If you have any maturity, think just like I'm thinking. I want to win Christ to be found in Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto Him in His death. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to forget what's behind and reach forth unto that which is before. Now, anybody that has maturing, any maturity, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, if you're not seeing this, God shall reveal this to you. You're not going to stay thinking that way. If you're a believer, God will reveal this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let's walk by that same rule. Let's don't go backwards. Whereunto all we've already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Christ and His glory. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Follow my example. What I've been saying to you, let that be your desire, your goal. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now he's talking about preachers once again. Enemies of the cross of Christ. What more horrible place could there be for God to call you an enemy of the cross of His Son? And anybody that doesn't preach the gospel of Christ is an enemy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose end, verse 19, is destruction. That's their end. Condemnation. Whose God is their belly. They're not serving God, they're serving themselves. They're seeking their own good and their own welfare rather than the welfare of God's people. Whose glory is in their shame, what they ought to be ashamed of, they glory in, who mind earthly things, not heavenly things, it's all of the earth. For our conversation, every believer, our citizenship, is in heaven. From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love it when we sing that song, When He Shall Come with Trumpet Sound? Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Now that's what we're doing. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of this world. The Lord said, My kingdom is not of this world. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're awaiting the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't wait when everybody's going to see Him as He is. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Now, I've got a vile body, a sinful body, a weak body, a dying body. But He's going to change it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm going to have a glorious body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're waiting for. Without sin, without an appetite for sin. Perfectly conformed to His image. He's going to change our vile body that it may fashion like unto His glorious body. How? according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Now here is why this is going to happen.
His ability.
He said to those two blind men, do you believe that I'm able to do this?
Yea, Lord. Do you believe he's able to change your vile body and make it like unto his glorious body? Yea, Lord. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able.
Now that's all of our faith is in his ability. Not in our ability, but in his ability. I'm persuaded he is able
to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that he was able to do everything he promised he'd do. Now may Paul's testimony, I realize there's some points of Paul's autobiographical language we can't enter into. I can't enter into touching the righteousness which is in the law is blameless. I can't get hold of that. Can't at all. But I can get a hold of this. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Let's pray.